July of 2013. It's probably 100 degrees in Oklahoma City. Sarah and I decided with some friends to go down to Oklahoma City to spend some time downtown that day. So we had decided that one thing we'd like to do, we hadn't spent much time at the Oklahoma City bombing memorial. And so we decided that on this day we would go and we'd spend more time there than we had in the past and driven by it numerous times and walked past it. But we were going to have more time than we usually have. And so remember, it was so incredibly hot that day, but as we're showing everybody around, our friends, some from out of town, begin to walk in, and as you go into this area that has been made into a museum and different ways to memorialize that tragedy in Oklahoma City's history, you begin to feel something, or I'll speak for myself, I began to feel something. Sorrow and even some anger. How could somebody do something like this? Of course, 168 people were killed on that day, April 19th, 1995, who were in the Mira Federal Building. Doing their work. It was 9:02 a.m., I believe, maybe 9:03 a.m. There was a daycare in that building, so some of the 168 that perished on that day were little children, and they have chairs out in a field that represent all of those who died in that event. And you see big chair, and then they have small little chairs to represent the kids who died in that tragedy. But it does something to you. And so somebody, likely a group of people, said, we need to build something, create something to memorialize this event. And through experiencing what they have done, you are impacted to your core on that. Perhaps, again, recognition that there is great pain and evil in the world. But really what I want to share about that is, across the street, someone has built a statue of Jesus, and it's very powerful. Jesus is turned away from the building and has his hand, or his head, his face, and his hands, and there's one scripture: Jesus wept. Think of how a Savior views something like that, a tragedy like that. Someone decided that what needed to happen is, in that spot, needed to have a statue of Jesus with the profound, simple statement from Scripture: Jesus wept. And so tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a day to remember those who have died in service to our country. Of course, there are so many freedoms that we hold dear, right? Most importantly, our religious freedoms, but this freedom to advance in life, this freedom to spend our time as we see fit, freedom to have a family and pursue even this thing often referred to as the American dream. These are incredible freedoms that we have. Folks have fought in various wars. I mean, Vietnam and World War I, World War II, of course, fighting in the Middle East, war on terror. People have sacrificed their lives for a cause, for America, for freedom, for democracy. Ironically, perhaps, even for peace in the world. And so built into our calendars is a day to reflect on those who have died for our country. And I think it's important that it's that way. Families have been devastated, dreams have been lost, and people's worlds have been rocked, I mean completely and thoroughly rocked, as a result of war and even the loss of life to war. People have put their lives on the line for the sake of these causes that I mentioned. Some have died, some have not. I remember when my really good friend Jesse Stroud said that he was going to be an Army Ranger. All of us, Echo Meadows Church of Christ, all of his friends, we were extremely proud of him for the decision that he made. His parents were just beaming with pride because of his desire to serve his country in that capacity. But deep down, I think all of you who have known folks that have decided to go this route, deep down there's a sense of fear and a little bit of anxiety even. What might happen to Jesse? There's no guarantee, right, of getting out alive. Thankfully, he has. Remembering the sacrifice of others, and I think this important, this is kind of my point for this evening, remembering the sacrifice of others, and the operative word here is remembering, is the path to gratitude and action. By recalling what others have done, it helps us appreciate the blessings, the activity of God in our lives. Reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Only guard yourself and guard your soul carefully, lest you forget the things your eyes saw, and lest these things depart your heart all the days of your life, and you shall make them known to your children and to your children's children. There's two sides to the coin, at least the way that I see it, when it comes to a day like Memorial Day that's built in our calendar to help us remember. And the first one, the first side of this coin, if you will, is simply the importance of memory. And so a patient went to a psychiatrist and said, "Doctor, I can't remember anything. I can't remember what I did yesterday. I can't remember what I ate for breakfast this morning. I can't remember what I ate for lunch. This is awful." Doctor says, "How long have you had this problem?" To which he says, "What problem?" Our God is a God who remembers. And that's important, I think, as we think about living in relationship with Him. Primarily in the Old Testament, when it speaks of God remembering, it's about remembering His covenant. God is faithful to His covenant. And so in Genesis 9 and verse 14 and 15, for instance, post-flood, God speaks, "Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." God makes a promise, a covenant with His people, and He declares that He is going to remember that covenant. Or in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, it says there, and this is in regards to the Israelites in Egyptian slavery. It says, "God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob." God is going to act on that memory, on that remembrance of the covenant. In Psalm 111, verse 5, it says of God, "He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever." And the fact that God remembers His covenant is going to be a basis of praise and trust for the people of God. We can trust Him. We can praise Him. We can live in relationship with Him, recognizing that He Himself will be faithful to us. He will remember His covenant with us. So the covenant is basically God would be Israelites, God, the Israelites' God, and would lead them to the promised land, and He'd be their God forever. This is good news for the people of God. And so the Israelites are to be people who remember God. They have these festivals. They have Passover, which they remember the love and faithfulness of God. These festivals are a vehicle for remembrance of the way that God has worked in their lives and in their history. They have these memorial markers. There's several of them throughout Scripture. For instance, one is the 12 stones that they were to place on dry ground after they passed through the Jordan River to remember God leading them into the promised land. And remember what those stones says. When your children see those stones and ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them about the time that God was faithful in leading His people into the promised land. And so these memory markers, might want to call them, they are a vehicle for teaching children and passing on the faith and recognizing that God will continue to work on behalf of His people. I remember going to a plantation outside of Charleston, South Carolina. It's interesting to me that a group of people, again, have decided to preserve this plantation. It's somewhere you can go and learn the history of that part of the country and see how people lived and worked at that time. I remember this little wooden house. I mean, it was a shack, really. And our tour guide said, you know, at one time, I mean, this was 10 by 10. He said, you know, there'd be 15, 20 people that would live in this little house. They'd live in this little house. As I saw that, of course, very, very old, very, very rickety, as I saw that, it was a reminder to me. I don't know how others were processing it, but it was a reminder to me that no one should be treated that way. That was a teachable moment for me. So someone had chosen to preserve that, and it made an impact on me. Jesus, He told us to remember Him. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, of course, this is during this supper, says there, Luke 22, 19 and 20, and He took the bread, He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you. And Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, refers back to this as he's correcting the church when it comes to, I need to say this, kind of a side note. He's correcting them about communion. But there's something bigger going on too. He's correcting them on how to be the church, how to live as a unified body, displaying to the watching world who God is and how God operates in the world. So it's about communion, but it's more than that. It's how they live as a church, how they interact with one another, how they live as a unified body. Anyways, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, in proclaiming the Lord's death, you're saying, this is the pathway to salvation, to rescuing, to life lived in relationship with God. It's through Christ. And so, when you take the cup, when you eat the bread, it's a proclamation of God's love, God's way of working on behalf of his people. So communion is a time to remember. You go through Scripture, you'd start to realize that one of the most important words in there is remember. The Jews and with the Christians, remember. Hundreds of times you'll find it in Scripture. And so, there's a great, I believe, sin that God's people can partake of, and they kind of like a secret sin. You don't say much about it. It's a sin of forgetfulness. The sin of forgetfulness. To forget about the ways that God has been working for his people for years and years and years. And so we are called as the people of God to remember, and obviously the most tangible, vivid way of doing that is when we come around the table to partake in the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that's one side of the coin, is this the power and the force of memory. The second side is freedom. We have freedom because of those who have fought for us, giving their lives for us. And so freedom is at the heart of the mission of those who have chosen to go that route in their lives for the sake of America and for us. It comes down to freedom. Again, freedom in religion, freedom to pursue our dreams, freedom to manage our houses like we would desire. Freedom is incredibly important. Look over with me at Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. I want to think of freedom more in a Christian context. And the redundancy of this first part is powerful. Don't miss it. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I'll read that again. This is Paul's first statement here in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, or set us free. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We know the context here. There are teachers. Sometimes they're referred to as Judaizers. That's what scholars have come to refer to them as. Judaizers, or Judaizing teachers, that are teaching that one must obey the law. And specifically, they were talking about circumcision. To be part of God's family, one needs to be circumcised. Now, oftentimes we really attack these teachers because of this. And really, Paul kind of takes them to task too. So I think it's probably okay that we do that. But remember, the covenant, in the covenant, when God first gives it to Abraham, it specifically mentions circumcision. In fact, he mentions it a couple different times. Think back to Genesis 15 and elsewhere. And so, I mean, that's important, the Jewish identity and Jewish mission, that they are circumcised. And so, now, you know, once Christ comes on the scene, and people are trying to kind of put this together. Okay, we've got Christ, we've got apparently Jews and Gentiles coming together, and these Judaizers are saying, okay, let's kind of do a mashup here, right? Circumcision and Christ. Well, Paul obviously is saying, no, that's not how it works, as we see in Galatians 5. It doesn't work that way. He says, no, you have a freedom from the law. As a matter of fact, Christ has paved the way for this freedom that you have. Don't allow yourselves to go back into this kind of slavery and following the law. And then the kicker in this is, he says, the only thing that counts, this is in verse 6, he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is faith expressing itself in love. Earlier in the letter, he says, who's bewitching you? You are running a good race. No, it's not about circumcision. It's not about the law. It's about Christ. And when it's about Christ, it's about freedom. Don't miss that. So, this freedom that we have, and in thinking about Paul's statement, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Well, love, this is speaking of love of God, I believe. If you think about Christ's words, love of God and love of others, this love will bind you to God, right? And if you're bound to God, it will lead to a greater level of obedience and a desire to live out His will in your life. So it doesn't mean, well, faith expressing itself through love, so I can just kind of do whatever I want and you know, march to the beat of my own drum and go this direction or that direction. No, it's love we're talking about. It's first and foremost a love for God. A tangible expression of that love for God will be obedience to Him. But it starts with love instead of it beginning with the law. And so we've got two sides to this coin. On the one hand, you've got memory, the importance of remembrance. Dare we not commit the sin of forgetfulness, forgetting how God has been working in our lives. Now, for those of you who are parents, I think it's important when we're talking about memory, kind of wrapping up here, about memory. What stories of God's activity in your life are you telling to your kids? I'll say that again, I'll ask it again. What stories of God's activity are you telling to your kids? The other side of the coin is freedom. When you think about Memorial Day, one of the aspects of our thanksgiving and our recognition of the day is the freedom that we have, an incredible and profound freedom. I'm not going to pull the rug out from underneath the freedoms that we have in this country, but I want to conclude with this. Even if we don't have the freedoms that the United States affords, if we have Christ, we are free. We can still walk in His ways, we can still love others as He has loved others. And most importantly, we can still experience the salvation that comes through Him. And so, even if we don't have the freedoms, and I'm not saying we take those freedoms for granted, even if we don't have the freedoms that this wonderful country, incredible country, affords us, if we have Christ, we are still free. A while back, I was talking with a group of young people. Now, I don't know, this may be a news flash, but like young people, my generation, younger, we can kind of be a little selfish and kind of narrow-minded in our own way. And the conversation, I think, turned in a really good direction. And that is, we are so comfortable in the United States. And the ironic thing about it is partly because of what we're going to be remembering tomorrow. People put their lives on the line for the freedom that we have in this place, including the freedom to worship as we desire and as we see fit. Here's the rub. That freedom that we have, that comfort that we have, I think, can at times actually limit our faithfulness and our activity toward God. In other words, we begin to take things for granted. We begin to fall more in love with the American dream, for instance, than we do fall in love with Jesus. And so, I think it's important, again, thinking of this problem of forgetfulness, that we continue to remember that our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And with all the incredible blessings and privileges that we have in living like a place, in a place like this, which we're not promised going to be like this forever, but while we have it, may we use all of the resources, the time, the energy, the money that we have, may we use it all for the glory of God so that more people can experience the freedom, the true freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. That's how I want to honor those who have given their lives for us. I want to honor them by using the opportunities as a platform to proclaim that freedom, true freedom, comes through Jesus Christ, who gave His life for all. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you, for you. You can let us know what's going on in your life, and we'll say a prayer with you now. We'll also continue to pray with you and for you as well. If there's anybody today that's ready to give your life to Jesus in baptism and experience that freedom that comes in relationship with Him, we would love to witness you do that this evening. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.